O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength and praise. Father, and out of the lips of these children that are gathered in this room, may praises fill our hearts and overflow through our lips into the throne of heaven. Father, I ask for your strength today. Though I am weary, your grace is enough. And Lord, though hearts may come in here heavy, you carry us. And for those who are in need of encouragement, I ask that you would breathe a fresh wind of strengthening power within the souls of your people today. And God, above all else, we pray that Jesus would be the center of this time. So Father, I ask that you would not only strengthen me, but you would use me for your glory, to bring glory to the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, fill me with your Spirit, so that your Spirit might preach through me today, so that all that is spoken, all that is declared, all that is preached would be faithful to your hearts, faithful to your word, and faithful to your kingdom. So because of today, may your kingdom be treasured more, and may your kingdom expand more, both in the hearts of your people and in the lifestyle in which we live. So God, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, the thoughts going through my mind, and every word that is preached be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. You know, we're living in a very crucial time period within this part of the world, within this country. As you guys know, tensions are escalated between North and South Korea, and it seems as if it is only a matter of time before the prayers that have been prayed for decades will soon be answered, and this one country of this one people group called Koreans will be unified again. There are a lot of things that are pointing to the church to watch and pray, and that is what we need to do. We need to watch the news and pray, but also we need to be watchful with what God desires his church to do in response to this season of this nation's history. There are also exciting times that is signaling that God is allowing more and more of the church to reach out and help our fellow brothers and sisters to the north of us. You know, I shared several weeks ago about our church's ability to help three North Korean refugee boys who were rescued and in Thailand, and they were given the opportunity to go to the U.S., and we were given a 48-hour window by the government, saying that if you are able to find someone who could help these three brothers into a Christian home, the government will allow us to provide them Christian families to be a part of. If not, then they will enter the regular foster care system. And so we got on a move right away. As soon as I found out, we contacted some friends of mine who are pastors in Northern California, and that was the city, that's the first city that they were going to enter into, San Francisco, and that's most likely where they would have been placed. And literally, I kid you not, within 10 to 15 minutes, the pastors who got our call for action, they immediately responded saying, Eddie, we will take care of them. They didn't even contact their church members yet. They said, I have full confidence, Eddie. All three of the brothers, send them to our church. We will have families who will love them and care for them. And so instead of waiting 48 hours, within 10, 15 minutes, we're able to find homes for them. And as a result, right now, they are each placed in loving Christian homes, providing foster care, and it is only a matter of time until they are able to go through the legal adoption process as well. I was so excited and so blessed by the immediate response of this church to say that we will care for them. That they didn't have to say, okay, let's think about it, let's pray about it. Say, no, we already know this is the will of God for the church, to love and care for these refugees and these orphans. Now, connected with that, there were also there was a new law and a new act that was passed in the U.S. as well that now will open up the way for more refugees from the north of us to be able to be given foster care and, again, eventually adoption into loving homes, both in the U.S. and that will have implications on South Korea and for the expat community, which is us, within this nation as well. So I'm very excited about this. So in preparation for that, our church and our partners in adoption agencies, we have been working very hard of paving the way for foster care to be now an option for the expat community. And that's where we ask you to pray for us for that as well. But especially for North Korean refugees who do show up in Southeast Asia, in this country, that the expat community will be able to function as caregivers as well. I share this with you because I want some of you to begin preparing your heart, your home, your marriages to be a part of the solution. When the opportunity comes that, like those pastors and the churches in San Francisco who understood that this is the season where the church needs to respond not just to the orphan crisis that's going on, but especially to the North Korean orphan crisis that is escalating. And when the day opens, when the day comes for North Korea to finally open its borders to the rest of the world, I could assure you there is a huge population of orphans that are going to need proper care. Recently, one of the newspapers reported, the UN actually reported, that two-thirds of North Koreans are extremely malnourished. And so that is stunting the growth of the whole population, and it is affecting how the church needs to understand its role in caring for, praying for, and preparing for the eventual opening up of that nation. And so I share this because I want you to be part of that solution. Amen? I want you, if you are married, as a married couple, I want you to pray about this. If you have a family, I want you to pray about this. Just to ask God, God, what is our role in what is happening in this peninsula? What is my role in how I need to save finances? How I need to pray for? How I need to make my home available? How I need to make extra room or extra guest room available if needed when the time comes? And I want us to be like that. I want more churches to respond like those churches in San Francisco did. That when the need arises, they said, send them to us. We are ready, willing, able to love them and care for them. That is how the church needs to respond. Amen? So I'd love for us to be like that. You know, we're going to conclude our series on Kingdom Compassion today. And then from next week, we'll prepare for Passion Week as we get our hearts ready for both Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. And as we conclude the series on Kingdom Compassion, it is an overflow of our greater theme for the year on Kingdom Priorities. So as we were looking at what are the Kingdom Priorities of God's people and of God's kingdom, a high priority of God's kingdom is demonstrations of compassion to those who are vulnerable, those who are weak, those who are poor, those who are oppressed. And one group of people that fall into that vulnerable category in a huge way are the orphans of this world. And so we want to look at the high priority that orphans have on God's heart in God's kingdom, but also the high priority that the role of adoption has as well. So please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. That will be the primary text that we want to look at, and we'll be looking at some other verses as well. But open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and we want to look at adoption and the kingdom of God. Now, follow along with me in your outline as well. And there's a few things that I want to highlight about the priority that adoption plays in the kingdom of God. The first thing that we will look at today is to understand and remember that adoption was God's plan from the very beginning. So everyone repeat, adoption was God's plan. All right, so adoption was God's plan from the very beginning of time. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and following. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." So Paul begins this portion of his letter by blessing the source of all blessings. So he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." So he begins by blessing the source of all of our blessings. And we bless him because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. All the blessings of heaven are ours through Christ. Every blessing belongs to every believer. And so he is celebrating the fact that we have been blessed, and we have been blessed with all the blessings of heaven, and we have been blessed in Christ, because of Christ, through Christ. And as Paul thinks about the lavish blessings that are ours, it triggers praise and blessing back to the one who first gave us his all. He then celebrates the fact that God chose us to be his before creation, even as he chose in him before the foundation of the worlds. So you were chosen to be his child before creation was even made. God said, "I want you to be with me forever." Now, why were we chosen? Why were we called? To be consecrated before him, that we should be holy and blameless before him, to be set apart as holy unto him. And then look at the end of verse 4. It says, "In love," so everyone say, "in love." Okay, so it says, "In love, he did this. In love, he predestined us for what? For adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." So in love, so love was the motive. So love is God's motive behind all of this. Right? This is why he did this. And what did he do? He did, in love, he predestined us for adoption. Adoption was the means. So if love is the motive, adoption was the means for what? For us to become family, for the adoption of sons and daughters. So love is the motive. Right? Adoption is the means, and the end goal is for us to become children of God through adoption. So adoption was God's idea and plan from the very beginning. His plan was to make us a part of his family. You see, the only way to become a part of God's family is through adoption. That's the only way that God chose to make us family. John Piper said, "The deepest and strongest foundation of adoption is not located in the act of humans adopting humans, but the greatest, deepest, most fundamental foundation of adoption, the beauty of adoption, is in God adopting humans." So because of this, Paul is praising God as he is reflecting on the sovereign selection of God towards us to adopt us as sons and daughters of the King before the foundation of the world. Now, that is amazing. And then it says at the end of verse 5, "So in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." So adoption was God's will. Adoption was God's plan from the beginning of all time. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come," when the season, the right season of time came to fruition, when the fullness of time had come, "God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters." So the plan of God's redemption through Jesus Christ, incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection, his whole life's mission was also centered around God's plan for adoption of his people. Adoption is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. His plan was not only to forgive sins. So when, before the foundation of the world, when God ordained salvation's story, the history of his redemption of God's people, It was not simply the end aim to forgive our sins. That would have been awesome enough. Amen? Like, that would have been plenty awesome. It was not just forgiveness. It was not just to save us from hell, and that would have been awesome. It's not just to give us heaven in God's presence forever. That would have been awesome. The end result was to make us a part of his family. Like, I would have been happy just being a neighbor of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Like, I would have been happy in heaven being like the garbage collector. You know what I mean? It was like, that would be a humble honor, right? That I get to, I'll sweep this small corner of heaven for all of eternity, and I'd be humbled and honored to do that. But God said, no, I don't want you just to be a citizen of heaven. I want you to be a child in my family. That is amazing that God would choose to do this. Amen. Phenomenal. So this was his plan. It was central to all that he foreordained before creation. His plan was to make us children of God through the beauty of adoption. So adoption was God's idea. Adoption was God's creation, not man's. It was not a government word. It is not a government idea, adoption, right? It is not a society's invention. It was God's invention. God created adoption. So this whole concept of adoption was God's idea from the start. And so we honor adoption because adoption was God's plan from the beginning. Now, when I talk to pastors on the Korean church scene in this country, some of them, you know, I ask them why, and they share that they don't like adoption. And like, well, you know, the Bible says that we were adopted. And you know what a lot of people have responded to me? A lot of people on the Korean side, they were like, Eddie, no, that's when the Bible talks about it, it's a symbolic spiritual term. It's not like a real adoption. So I have to tell them, no, it's a real adoption. When we were born, we are not born children of God. It is through the new birth of faith in Christ that allows us to be adopted through Christ. So it was a real blood, sweat, and tears adoption that we went through. It was a legal process in the heavenly courts that we went through to make us bear the name of Jesus. And so that's one thing that I needed to clarify with some of these people that I talked to. But what I also found as a barrier for a lot of the Asian, Korean, Christian world that has trouble with embracing or valuing adoption is the whole concept of bloodline. You know, it's very big in Korean culture that even if you're married, if you've ever noticed, for a Korean couple, when they get married, the wife never legally gets the last name, the family name of her husband. So even in that small way, it shows a distinction that you're not really a part of this male family lineage. And in a similar parallel way, there is a way in which the reason why a lot of the culture finds it difficult to embrace adoption is because they think this child is not part of my bloodline. It has different blood. It's a very big, important deal for Korean culture, the bloodline. You know, you get asked this often, right? I mean, I've never been asked my blood type until I came to Korea. But that's one of the things they ask, right? What's your blood type? I'm like, I don't know. And they're shocked. Like, you don't know. It's like I said, I don't know what my last name is or something, you know? They're very shocked by that. I don't know because no one's ever asked me before, okay? But they, it's very big in this culture. And so for them, it's a biased, prejudiced hurdle if that child can never be a part of my bloodline and lineage. So there's a couple of other things that I kind of let them know. They said, you know what? If you really trace back our lineage, we come from Noah and Adam and Eve. We actually do come from the same bloodline. But there's even better news. It's that when you give your life to Christ, we all share the bloodline of Jesus. And that bloodline of Jesus is of far more significance than being type A, B, or O. Amen. And as believers, as Christians, as Korean believers, as Korean Christians, that is one hurdle we need to surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So adoption was God's plan. It is God's creation. It was his plan from the very beginning. But not only that, we also learn that adoption is God's picture. So everyone repeat, adoption is God's picture. All right, so it is a picture of God's unconditional and costly love for us, his children. Through selection of adoption, and through the affection, through the love that motivated God to create adoption so that we might be his, adoption in every facet of looking at it is a beautiful picture of God's love for us, his unconditional and costly love. Look at Galatians 4:4 again. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth what? His son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, to redeem means to obtain or to set free by paying a price. So when back in the day when they would have redemption of people, of slaves and things like that, it means you either buy that person for yourself, for your family, you buy it, or you pay a price to set that person free. Right? So redemption always carries with it a cost, a high cost that is involved. And what was the price that God paid for our redemption? God the Father paid for our redemption through the sacrifice of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. That is a costly payment. There is great cost in adoption. Now, both in the physical realm that we adopt and our peers adopt, there is high financial cost, there is high emotional cost, there is high physical cost. There is a high cost in adoption. And it is a picture. It is God's picture also of how costly his adoption was for us. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, the spirit of adoption that is now within us when we trust in Christ, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, one of the reasons why God created adoption is so that we might have this new relationship with God. And to be able to call him Abba, Father. What is amazing about that word? Well, one is that Jesus used it when he would pray to the Father in heaven. He would cry out, Abba. But what's amazing about this use of Abba and that Jesus used it as an example for us when he also teaches the disciples how to pray, our Father in heaven, Abba. The amazing thing is that there is hardly any example in Jewish culture of Jewish people calling God that intimate term. So there was a revolution that Jesus was instituting at his kingdom coming. He was showing us that his crucifixion, resurrection, adoption process that he would initiate also meant for us a new way to interact with God, a new relationship, one of deep, deep intimacy. You see, the title that you call someone determines the relational distance with that person. For example, if after the service, you are standing next to me and suddenly you hear somebody call me, sir, excuse me, sir, that title that he is calling me reveals the relational distance that we have. So if somebody you hear calls me sir, you know several things. You know that we don't really have a relationship. You know that this person does not know me very well. You know that this person is very, very formal in our interaction. So if they call me sir. Now, if you hear somebody call me, excuse me, Mr. Byun, You also realize, okay, that person also doesn't have a very close relationship, very formal as well. But if you hear somebody call me, oh, hey, Pastor Eddie, you'll be thinking, oh, this person goes to this church, or this person knows Eddie in a ministry context. And then if you hear somebody just cry, hey, Eddie, you also know maybe this person's very close. And again, depending on the culture. In American culture, right, that's okay. In Korean culture, it would be a little bit awkward to call their pastor by their first name. But depending on the context, that's fine. But now imagine if my son could talk more than just mommy and food, okay? Let's say Enoch could talk, and then and you see Enoch coming up after the service, calling out to me, and he says those same things. He first calls out, excuse me, sir. You'd be like, man, that's dysfunctional. He's only 1 year old, but that's a dysfunctional family. I could just see it, right? I just know it, right? Or if he calls, excuse me, Mr. Byun, you're like, oh, dude, Eddie, let's pray for Pastor Eddie. He's got to learn some parenting skills, right? If Enoch were to call me, excuse me, Pastor Eddie, you're like, that's still kind of messed up, Eddie, sorry, all right? Or, again, depending on cultural context, if the child calls the parent, excuse me, Eddie, by the first name, in American culture, that's cool. In Korean culture, that's weird, all right? Why? Because of the type of relationship that I have with my son, the title that I desire for him to call me, the title that he deserves and should call me is Daddy. It reveals a new level of intimacy, closeness, familiarity, and comfort. That's how I want to be called by my son. And that is God's desire for you, that you might know him as Abba Father. That is amazing to think that the God of all creation, before he made creation, desired to create you, form you, not just so that you might live this life, but so that you might live this life in relationship of knowing him as your Father. That is beautiful and mind-blowing at the same time. Amen. You know, I had a good friend when I was growing up, and she shared with me something that she didn't really share with too many people. And she actually shared with me one time, Eddie, when I was born, my dad didn't like me because I was a girl. He really wanted a son, and when he found out that I was a girl, he just found no pleasure in me. So for the first year of their life, for the first year of her whole life, she told me that her father later confessed to her that he would hardly hold her, hardly talk, just didn't want to interact with her because he had this just bias against her gender. And so, she turns 1 year old and he's still very cold towards her. She starts wobbling and walking, and then she slowly starts forming some words. And he confessed to his daughter that the day that his heart changed was the day that she cried out to him in the hallway, wobbling down, you know, with one hand on the wall and walking on this soft carpet. As she looks at her father, she cries out, Daddy, Daddy. And he said that the moment he heard her call him Daddy, his heart broke, melted, and he realized that is who he was to her, and that is who she was to him. And from that moment on, she became Daddy's girl. And from that moment on, he loved, cherished, and treasured her. There is power in how we use language to call one another. And there is power in being able to call someone Daddy. You may not have had a good relationship. You may not have even known your earthly father. But there is a Father in heaven who longs to hear you call him Daddy, because that is why you were made, so that you could walk in that security. You can walk in that identity that you are loved. You belong to him, and he loves you. He chose you because he wants you. Amen. That is good news, people of God. So calling God Abba brings a whole new level of intimacy and love within this relationship. And that is what God desires. You know, Jesus tells us that in my Father's house are many rooms. And you know, this tells us that God has a big home with a lot of rooms because he loves a big family with lots of kids. Heaven is a place for God's kids to dwell, run around, and be themselves before him. Heaven is God's house for his kids, all of them adopted. It is also a picture of the nature of God's hearts. You see, in it, we see that God's heart is for the most vulnerable. And we've been teaching this for the past few years now, that the more vulnerable they are, the more valuable they are to the kingdom. So if they are vulnerable in society, then they need to be valuable to us because they are valuable to God. You know, currently there are estimated about 153 million orphans around the world today. And in Korea, just in the public orphanage system, there are about 17,000. And those who are not in the public orphanage system, estimates have anywhere from 300,000 to close to a million orphans in this world today, in this nation. And what we choose to do to the least of these is what we do unto Jesus. They are the MVPs of God's kingdom here on earth. And caring for them brings great honor and delight. But there's another way that adoption is God's picture that I want you to be aware of. You see, from the moment that we are born, every person spiritually is an orphan, longing for love, longing for belonging. We were created to be connected to the heart of God and to know God as Father. All of us are orphans until we find our true family through Christ. And we need to see each other in that light. That's why we do the Three for Eternity campaign. That's why we do the evangelism training. It's not just so that you can share the gospel, so that you could win people to Christ. Yes, that's part of it. But you need to understand that there is a Father in heaven that is longing for his children to come home. And the gospel is the means through which orphans become children. And that's why we do this Three for Eternity campaign. We want you, because you love your family members and friends that have yet to know Christ, we want them to hear the gospel so that they might experience the spiritual adoption that will make them children of God forever. That is how adoption is God's picture. And we need to see each other in that light as orphans on their way home. Amen? So adoption is God's plan. Adoption is God's picture. And thirdly, adoption is God's partnership with us. So everyone repeat, adoption is God's partnership. It is God's partnership with us to share in the giving of grace to others. Look at John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So the life that we are created to give, to live, is one of love. Just as God has loved us, we are to love others. Just as we have received the intimate, sacrificial, abundant love of our Father in heaven, that is how God the Father desires us to love each other, with that same type of love. Hosea chapter 14, 3, "Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will not say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy." What a beautiful verse. In you, the orphan finds mercy. You know, God goes by many names. He reveals himself in many different ways, and we sing about them. We sing about how God is Jehovah Rapha, our God who heals. We sing about how God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. We sing about how God's name is indescribable, How his love is uncontainable. We exalt the many beautiful names of God. And one of the ways that God has also chosen to reveal himself, that this is who I am, this is my title, this is how I want to be known, is as a father to the fatherless. He says, this is who I am. To those who have no father, to those who have no mother, I will be their father. I will be their mother. I will be their lover. I will be their protector, their provider, and caregiver. What a glorious God we serve, that he cares for these, for the least of these. In God, the orphan finds mercy. But you know what? Also, in God's people, in God's body, in God's church, is where the orphan needs to find mercy. Because we are God's representatives here on earth. So as we show them mercy, they will experience and see the mercy of God through his people. That's why I shared the video before the start of the sermon, especially the story of how in the early church, when the church was a minority, when the church was persecuted, when children were abandoned beyond the city gates, the church had a reputation. Even though they were small, even though they were persecuted, even though they were discarded by the rest of society, they gained one key reputation, and that reputation was to go beyond the city gates into the rubbish fields where these children were discarded, and they would find these children that were abandoned, and they would take them into their own homes and raise them as their children. They were known to be compassionate givers of love to the orphan. There was a time period when the church was known to be the leaders for justice and mercy. And it's time to take our place once again in leading this. Amen. James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit and care for orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. True discipleship before God manifests itself in the care of the vulnerable. You know, I need to share a very important prayer request with you guys. Now, there were some laws that were changed last year that we celebrated for expats being able to adopt. We celebrated that. That is good news. But also there is another new law that happened last year, August, that became right now kind of bad news that we need to pray will change. Something needs to change about this soon. And let me share this very important prayer request with you. Now, one of the other laws that changed is that before a mom, usually a young teen pregnant mom, gives up the child for adoption, in the past, they did not have to write that child's name in the family registry. If you guys are unaware, Korea is very big on family registry. You could trace your lineage back generations upon generations because they all keep a record. And so in the past, if a young pregnant teen mom wanted to give up their child for adoption, they could just do it without having to register on the family registry. So in the future, if this 15-year-old gets married, the husband can look at the family registry and have no idea that she had a child when she was young. When she applies for jobs, they also check the registry. The boss, if he's ultra-conservative in certain things, he could look at the family registry and, again, see no sign of young, early teen pregnancy. That's changed. So one of the laws that was changed last year is that now, before a mom gives up the child for adoption, she must register the child in the family registry. Now, the reason why adoption agencies, our partners, and we as a church were very uncomfortable with this, because we understand Korean culture and the shame elements. And so because of that, we're like, I wonder how that's going to work out. Because if she has to do that, that's going to impact, again, future marriage possibilities, future job possibilities, and other things. And so we were fearful, and those fear of about certain things, and those fears have been confirmed. And as a result, what these young moms choose to do is not give them to adoption agency anymore, is either they choose abortion or abandonment. Now, with abandonment, if there's no official records to say the parents have given up rights to this child, that abandoned baby can never be adopted. So they're left to go through the system. So we need prayers into this. Either for, again, for these moms to be convicted and realize, you know, I'm going to keep this child's identity, my family forever and love it. We need to see cultural change against the shame factors of different things that's going on. Or we need to see the law changed again. And so we need your prayers once again for this. Amen? Because that's a growing issue. And it's skyrocketing. And as a result, thankfully, there is a pastor who has been caring for abandoned babies for quite some time. And I want to show you this brief video clip right now. Some of you are familiar with it. It's called the Baby Box or Dropbox, his ministry. And I want to highlight and honor what this pastor has been doing. Pastor Lee, his name is Lee Jong-rak. He started this ministry called the Baby Box back in 1998. As a response to them also having a child with cerebral palsy. And he found very quickly how society disregarded his son and even encouraged him to disregard his son. And as a result, he started this ministry in his church, his home, where basically he has that box that you saw. It's a baby box where they could drop off the baby, and there's an alarm that whenever the box is opened and closed, an alarm will be set off inside the house so he knows that there's a baby inside. When he first started, he thought nobody would do it, but suddenly he realized many moms starting doing this. And back then, for the first bulk of the years, it was always children who had physical or mental challenges that were disregarded. But as of last year, since the law change, he said that now healthy babies are also being disregarded because of this issue. And so I love this man of God and what you saw in there, as he has helped literally dozens upon dozens for over these years, is that his home is a picture of heaven. It is a picture of God's kingdom. It is a demonstration of kingdom compassion. Because what he is showing these children is ultimately the love of God. That you matter. That you are valuable. That you are loved. And I can't help but to think, you know, as horrific as it would be, so many of you love children. And I see it, the way that you interact with a lot of the babies in this ministry. You're not even married yet, and you love children, and I think that's beautiful. But I cannot help but imagine, what if, and I'm so thankful with all the love that Enoch receives from this church, but what if suddenly, you know, God forbid this ever happened, but if all of a sudden Enoch, both me, my wife, all our grandparents, all of our siblings, all of our cousins, all of our brothers, everybody in a relational web around Enoch suddenly were to be gone, died in a horrific accident, and you knew that he has no family. I would hope that this church would rise up and say, we're going to care for, at least one family would say, I'm going to care for Enoch. I'm going to love him as if he's my own. I'm going to tell him about what his parents did for them, how much they loved him. I would hope that that would be the natural response from this church. Not say, oh, poor kid, well, hey, institution, hey, here's another kid for you to look after. That's not how God created it to be. But you know what? I realize that, you know, there's 153 million Enochs in this world. That for one reason or another, the parents and the family is no longer there. And the way that God created this to happen, the reason why God created adoption, is for us to partner with Him in displaying a picture of the gospel into this world, into the lives of these children who did not choose to be alone, who did not choose to live life abandoned, And they need the gospel to speak truth into their lives, saying, you weren't abandoned. God didn't forget you. He knows you. He loves you. And that is why adoption is such a central part of the gospel. And that is why there is deep irony. There should be irony in the church when there are a billion believers and 100 million orphans. Meaning there are plenty of believers to care for every orphan. Important thing for me to stress here. The point of this sermon is not everyone should adopt. Not everyone is called to adopt. Just like not everyone, as you're probably aware, not everyone should have kids. And not everyone should get married. So the point of this message is not every person, that's not the point. Not everyone is called to adopt, but every believer is called upon to care for the orphan. Be it through prayer, be it through volunteering in one of our many orphanages that we support, be it through saving money for future families that want to adopt so that you can be a part of their blessing. Whatever capacity it looks like, the church is called to uphold the honor of adoption and to honor every orphan so that they would know the love of our God who created them and created adoption. Adoption is beautiful. It is beautiful for so many reasons. It is beautiful because it is so central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the means through which we become children of God. And so because of that beauty, there is also an enemy that hates it. Satan hates adoption. He fights adoption. He wants to destroy adoption. In the spiritual, in the physical, in Korea, in Russia, and around the world. And so we need to pray for the orphans. We need to pray that God's glorious kingdom would come here on earth in the form of caring for orphans as it is in heaven. We need to pray that the laws will change in favor of the orphans. We need to pray that the church will rise up and begin understanding that they have the primary mandate to honor orphans and adoption. We need to pray that our generation will be part of bringing to an end the 153 million who are orphaned because the church will begin caring for them. We need to pray for the orphan. Amen. Let's pray. And can we do that right now? Can we pray that God's glorious kingdom would come to Korea as it is in heaven? Can we pray for God's redemptive will to be done through the adoption of these children? In the spiritual, in the physical realm. And can we pray for the government policies to change, or these laws again, either for hearts to change, for culture to change, for shame to be driven out, whatever it looks like, that what the aftermath of some of the new laws that happened last year, that those deaths and abandonments would be reversed. Can we pray for that, church? Can we pray that the church in Korea will begin caring for the orphans of this nation? I really believe that if just one of these many megachurches in Korea began being the voice, the champion for the orphan, we would no longer need orphanages in this country. Can we pray that even Onryo Church might be that champion? Let's pray together for that, shall we? Let's pray. Can we right now pray for Pastor Lee, Lee Jong-rak, who has started this baby Dropbox ministry? Can we pray that God would strengthen him and that God would raise up more partners for him and the ministry that he is doing through the local church in Korea? There's a documentary being made in English that is going to spread like wildfire, I'm sure, across the world. But we need the Korean church to step it up. And so can we pray, right? I know I said that it just takes one mega church to eliminate all the orphanages, but also it just takes every church. If we could just care for one orphan, that would also eliminate the need for any orphanages as well. So can we pray for Pastor Lee, his Dropbox ministry, pray for the Korean church to really understand the beauty of adoption that they have experienced, and they would gladly celebrate the beauty of it in their ministries as well. Can we do that together? Let's pray for that, and let's pray for the changes to happen in Korea in a beautiful way for adoption and for the orphan. Let's pray.